will get started with us. Let's pray. Father God, we have come before you this morning to lift our voices, more importantly, our hearts, to your throne room. We are grateful to be here. We are grateful that you are our God, that you're a covenant-keeping God. Even when we mess up, when we look as crummy as the Israelites did in our lesson today, one of the promises stands out. You will take the lame. And you'll restore them. Lord, in the American vernacular, we're all pretty lame. So, yeah, at least I am. And so I read that promise, and it gives me great hope. Father, as we're opening your word this morning, we know these are words of encouragement, that these are supposed to encourage us, edify us, show us your way. And we ask your Holy Spirit to do that this morning, Father. Amen. So most of you are quite familiar with Psalm 1. At some point in time, I remember memorizing it. As much as I talk about different translations of the scripture, you know what? When I was in academy, it was King James. And so when we memorized stuff, we memorized it in the King James. And I'll tell you, Vera's sitting there, huh? Not only that, when there was a test, you better not miss a half or a begot or a whatever, because you were wrong. It's so... If there is any downside to all of the different versions that we have, it's hard to memorize. But I think that we're better off for having the different versions. And I've said this to the youth downstairs. And I've mentioned a couple of you truckers, particularly Anatoly and my brother Nikolai, you post stuff on Facebook, and it's a familiar passage, and the translation is not the way I've read it before in the King James or the NIV, and I'm saying to myself, aha, and it gives me more insight. So keep posting. I appreciate every one of them. So that leads us to verse 1 of Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel. I need a table to put this on. Or in the advice of the ungodly, the wicked. Well, what's this all about? In Amos 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together unless they have agreed? Well, I'll tell you what. I've got a friend, and sometimes I wonder why we're friends. Because there's times when we just really, oh boy, I'll tell you what, some of the disagreements that we've had. The good news is that we, in spite of that, walk together. This is different. This isn't a friend that you're having a disagreement with. This is the ungodly, the wicked. Okay, I took it off of, there we go. Deuteronomy 30:19. God is talking to the Israelites. And it's pretty close to the end of the message that he has for them before they go into the promised land. I call on heaven and earth as a witness to you today, not against you, but to you, that I have presented you with life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life so that you will live, you and your descendant. There's not a gray area here with God. He calls it like it is. He's very clear on how he deals with good and evil and what he sees, how he sees them, as mutually exclusive. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, did I put this on here? Nope. Okay, he didn't. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? And so back to what God said in Deuteronomy, we got a choice, and we get to make it. God doesn't make it for us. He says, you choose. I didn't put this one on the overhead. But Proverbs 14:12, one of those famous verses, says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, it leads to death. So let me paraphrase Psalm 1, verse 1, a couple of different ways. The negative side of it. Cursed is the man who walks in the counsel, the purpose, or the advice of the wicked, because in the end it leads to death. Sometimes we don't discern the wickedness. I mean, you can be watching something on TV and you think, wow, this is just great. And all of a sudden, wham, there it is. As soon as that happens, we just need to walk away. The verse said, do not walk in the way, in the counsel of the wicked. When we find out that it's wicked, about face. But you can, you know what? We say so many things in a negative way. You can put this out in a positive way. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the righteous, the moral, the obedient. We have verses that say that. One last observation about this first part of the first verse. That word wicked, that's an old English word. Now, it still means the same thing today, but let me tell you where that word came from. You know about a candle and that thing in the middle of it that you light that's called a wick. Well, you make a wick by taking threads and twisting them together. The word wicked means twisted. And how many times have I thought, there again, I can only think in English, you see somebody do something that's just evil, and you say, man, that person has a twisted mind. Yeah, that's it. That's the whole point of it. It's twisted. Well, so far we've just been walking and talking, but how about that? That was in there. But now we're standing. stand in the way of sinners. That doesn't mean to block them. That means to stand with the flow. In fact, the Hebrew word translated stand can mean to take a stand with. Sometimes that's easy to do. We have to be careful here because it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to take a stand with someone who disagrees with us, maybe on a doctrine, but they're taking a stand for the marginalized, those that have no power for themselves. I don't know if it's that prevalent around here, but over where we used to live, every Catholic church, either on the sign out front or on the side of the building, says, pray to end abortion. Praise the Lord. Let's pray to end abortion. Can I stand with my Catholic brothers and sisters on that? 100%. Can I stand for equality? 100%. Doesn't mean that I agree with all the premises, but it means that people need to be treated fairly. On the other hand, talking about doctrinal differences, there are some churches who ordain LGBTQ people. There is a Presbyterian church that has a lesbian as their senior pastor. And I'm just like, what were you thinking? They weren't thinking. That is not where we want to stand. Even though, you know what? The Methodist Church, I think about 90% of our doctrine came out of the Methodists and the Baptists. Methodists, at least some of them, are doing that same thing. They're putting abominations in their pulpits. See, at this point, we're no longer just casually involved. But instead of just listening, we've stopped to contemplate. I wonder. My hope is that because we don't know everything, and it's like, some things you have to study out. Some things are pretty obvious, but some things are pretty subtle. My hope is that while I'm doing that, I'm surrendered to the Holy Spirit and asking for divine guidance. That was the wrong way. And so now we're sitting. You've walked and talked. You stop walking and you're standing, and now you're sitting. And this is where it gets interesting. To sit is to agree to the point of comfort. You're going to sit next to somebody that makes you uncomfortable. Well, not for very long, you're not. But we have passed from contemplation, consideration, and study and pondering to abiding, remaining, staying. To be seated infers that you have joined with the assembly, that you are in full agreement. The key word here is scoffers, those who laugh at or disdain the truth. Again, before we get too far out of line, remember, according to Mark 2:15, that Jesus sat with sinners. In fact, Pharisees condemned him for it. Why does your master hang with these folks? Let me read it to you in the Greek. And it came to pass, he was lying down in the home of Matthew. And many tax collectors and sinners lay back at the table with Jesus, sitting down with sinners to teach them the gospel does not mean that we agree with their lifestyle or condone it. Now, I mentioned in first service, there are occasions, my daughter's one of them, and in fact, I think two of my daughters are part of this illustration, that were with child and they were not with husband. And I can remember, and the pastor of our church was my best friend. I mean, we did so much stuff together. And I remember him coming to me and he said, you know what? I don't think it's a good idea for us to have a baby shower for Katie. So what? That doesn't mean that we're condoning what she's done. She's made a mistake. What it does do is it gives us the opportunity to love her anyway and to encourage her. Because trust me, you get in their face, they're out the door. But that doesn't mean we soft pedal it. Yeah, actually it does. Love is soft pedaling the truth to the point that they'll listen to the truth. It doesn't change the truth. We don't need to get in people's face with it. Most of the time. Sometimes, yeah, you got to. Finally, we've got to verse 2. How about that? But rather, okay, if you're not walking and talking and sitting and standing or sitting with the sinners, what are you doing? But rather, his delight, his pleasure is in the instruction, the direction, the Torah of Yahweh. On it, he meditates day and night. Well, let me clarify something here. And I don't know, there again, I don't know what it looks like in the Russian language, but in every single, with three exceptions, translation of the scriptures in English, that verse says law. Now, I want you to realize that in the Hebrew, the word that is translated, and I think it appears 490 times, didn't look up my numbers. The word translated law is Torah. That was the law. The Ten Commandments are a really small part of the Torah. And the Torah was the instruction, the direction of Yahweh himself. In other words, we are to find delight and pleasure when we meditate on the scriptures that testify of Jesus. You know, while I was thinking about this, remember what it says in Mark 2:27? Let me see where I am. Yeah. Jesus talking to him, he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Well, since the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments, could I say the Ten Commandments were made for man, not man for the Ten Commandments? Can I take another step and say the Torah, the instructions, were meant for man, not man for them? Let me take a great big step. Could I say that the Scripture was made for man, not man for the Scripture? Think about that. Yeah. It's really good when I hit the wrong button. Yeah, Paul writing to Timothy, everything in the Scripture is God's Word. All of it is useful for teaching and helping people, for correcting them, and then showing them how to live. So is the Scripture made for man? Yep. Sure sounds like it. Well then, what about the Torah? The books of Moses. Do you realize that without the Torah, we got nothing? First thing is, we don't have a six-day creation, so we got evolution at best. The next thing that we miss out on is realizing that there is good and that there is evil. The third thing we miss, God's got a solution for the sin problem. Oh, by the way, we don't have a sin problem without the Torah. Do you understand why it's called the instructions, the directions? Were the Ten Commandments made for man? I think so. Yeah, maybe if I... Yeah, from Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses says to the people, don't be afraid. God has only come to test you so that his fear, his awe, may be in you so that you do not sin. Sounds like a pretty good deal. As we meditate on the Scripture, we get the whole story, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us our place in his design. Oh, remember too that this isn't in my notes. Sorry. The very first part of Exodus 20, God says, I am the Lord your God. Hebrew. Yahweh, Yahweh. I am who I am. Brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he spoke these words. And these words to the Hebrews, who had been slaves for 400 years, were really good news. This is the first place that we find equality under the law. It doesn't matter you remember the days of the Old West in this country. What'd they do to cattle rustlers? They hung them. God's law isn't like that. God's law says either give the guy back the cattle or you pay for them. That's equal protection under the law. And I think that's really good news. Back to Psalm 1, verse 3 explains the result of verse 2. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit every season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Yahweh. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious for the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. John 15, verses 5, 8, and 16. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 16. This is awesome. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Are you seeing a pattern here? Isn't it interesting how the scriptures weave together and tell us a story? In Sabbath school, as I've led out, how many times have I talked about abide? I even mentioned it in our Sabbath school class this morning. We have a relationship with Christ. We abide with him as we abide with our spouse, as we abide with the family around us. Hey, as we abide together as believers. When we abide in Christ, we delight, we meditate, and find our pleasure in him. And so, by virtue of that abiding relationship, we do what he asks. We put it into practice. And you know what? That comes down to one of the standard verses for Adventists, Revelation 14, verse 12. And it's talking about, not real obvious in the passage, but it's talking about the abiding saint. Calls it patient. But here is an abiding, surrendered saint who does keep, treasures up, and guards the commands of God and has the faith of Jesus. Remember that sometimes things are put in different orders. The faith in Jesus, or the faith of Jesus, comes first. Paul uses this expression, the faith of Jesus, in Galatians 2, verse 16. Did I put that up here? Yeah. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. Not my faith. Not about how strong my faith is. It's about how strong the faith of Jesus is. There again, as I abide with him, that faith takes on a new dynamic. And his faith strengthens my faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Vera, that's basically what you said this morning in class. How do we maintain this? We don't look at other folk. Please don't look at me. Please don't look at me. Because I'm just like you. I'm walking this thing, hopefully by faith, but I'm going to mess up. Well, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You thought I was done, believe it or not. There's another application to this verse. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Wow. I pray that we have learned that we're already part of the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom that is preaching the gospel. Well, that's why it's called this gospel of the kingdom. That's us. We're here. We're doing that. And so if we are, as I believe we are, already part of this kingdom, as we abide in Christ and we meditate on his word, we are planted by the streams of living waters. John 4 and John 7, Jesus describes himself as the source of this living water. And as we bear much fruit, the results should be both physical and spiritual healing to the nations. Isn't that what this church was founded on? I remember growing up talking about medical missionaries. All of the missionaries that ever spoke at our church or in our assembly, this guy may have been a pastor, but he wasn't alone. He had a doctor. He had a nurse. And when you look at some of our mission videos, you see that that's still not as much of the focus as it used to be, but it's still the focus. What do you think water wells are for? You can't preach the gospel to unhealthy people who are barely living, barely alive. No, you give them clean water. You give them good food. You reach out to their needs physically. And outside of this country, there's a lot of physical need that we don't know anything about unless we go on a mission trip. Do you realize that Loma Linda used to be called the College of Medical Evangelists? Miss that. And I think we need to have a push, my particular feeling, we need to have a push on that. This is about ministering to the physical needs of people, so that their minds are clear enough they can hear what you have to say. Okay, enough on that. Step off the soapbox, Matt. You don't have to agree with me so wholeheartedly. But what about the wicked? You know, we've talked about the righteous that aren't walking with the wicked. Well, what about the wicked? Well, the wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This last phrase in Isaiah 49, verse 23 says, I am the Lord. Those who hope in me shall not be put to shame. Wow. Is that where your hope is this morning? Do you remember Deuteronomy 30, 19? Yeah, it says, I call on heaven and earth today as a witness before you. Let me straighten that out. I said, it isn't a witness against you. This is the defense talking. These are defense witnesses. They witness on our behalf. They witness on God's behalf to us. I have presented you with life and death, the blessing and the curse. And for those of us that have just a little bit too much thick bone in this part of our bodies, God says, choose life. It's your choice. Choose life and live, you and your descendants. And so this morning, I ask you, will you choose Jesus? Will you choose life?